If you have your Bibles, you can open up, and the main passage we're going to look at today is Isaiah 52, verse 7. This is our third week in our Advent series, Christmas Carols, and so we just are basically looking at different Christmas carols that we sing, find where they have been written from Scripture, and look at kind of why these people wrote these songs and what that Scripture is basically telling us. And so today we're going to look at the song Go Tell It on the Mountains, which we just sang. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote the actual carol, Go Tell It on the Mountains, but we do know it was a slave song, so it's probably written by some type of slaves back in the day between 1840 to 1860. And if you notice up on the screen, because we put the song in the scripture, the title and the people who wrote it, underneath it just says Negro Spiritual. So this was a song that typical slaves sang just in their own worship services and stuff like that. So I want to reread these verses and just look at why this song says what it does and why this meant so much to the people and why it was derived from this passage. So here's what the song says. It says, while the shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Then it says, the shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel's chorus that held our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountains. And then in the last verse it says, down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Now there's actually a fourth verse says, and the fourth verse is actually very important to understanding kind of the passage that we're looking at today. And here's what the fourth verse said. It says, he made me a watchman upon the city wall, and if I am a Christian, I'm the least of all. Go tell it on the mountains. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Now, this song appears to be based on two primary passages of Scripture. First, we preached on actually the very first week, which is Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds received the message. And we're going to talk about, again, but I'm going to highlight different things, why it was important that the shepherds were the first people to hear about this good news. Well, the second passage that this is referencing is Isaiah 52:7, and here's what that says. And if you were there, read with me. How beautiful are on the feet upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the writer of the carol, Go Tell It on the Mountains, tells us to scream out that Jesus Christ is being born was born on the loudest mountaintop that we can imagine. I'm going to tell you the importance of that mountain imagery from Isaiah chapter 52 and just in general as far as like just in that culture in those days. But first, I want you to know that Paul actually uses Isaiah 52 in the book of Romans. And it's actually a verse that's talking about the Great Commission. And actually, we're going to connect Jesus being born and the Great Commission in this song, because the song is actually connecting the two things. And here's what Paul says in Romans 10:14, and he's talking about the urgency of the gospel and that Jesus had come to save every tribe and tongue, but they have to receive this as a gift. And here's what it says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so that's what this song is about. It's about us preaching the good news. And what the song focuses on is that Jesus Christ is born. But what is that in telling us? What is that telling us here today? And I believe it's telling us three things. It's telling us whom the good news comes, what the good news brings, and where the good news stands. And we're going to look at all those from these passages and in this song. So let's look at to whom the good news comes. This song notes that the message came first to the shepherds, which we talked about a few weeks ago. It says, while the shepherds kept watching over the silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Now, we talked about a few weeks ago about how important it is that the angels came to shepherds first and what that meant. Because in that day, it was kind of bizarre that news came first to the shepherds, because shepherds were considered kind of the lowest class of people. We have this romanticized kind of version of shepherds, like they're these strong, young, strong, strapping men that they were just doing this great job, and like they were always clean and everything. They had these cool outfits, these sashes and bandanas, and they had this cool staff and everything, which we assume that that was the way it was in that century. Which is not true at all. Shepherds were basically homeless people of their day. Shepherds were the least desirable job of that day, the ultimate unskilled labor, and it's proof just because they often gave that job to children. And if you're a grown adult that has that job, it's kind of a life fail. So if you're at a Christmas party and someone's like, well, what does your kid do? And if they're grown up, and you're like, well, they're a shepherd, it'd be kind of like, well, my kid plays video games down the basement. That's just kind of the equivalent to that. And so just saying that he's a shepherd. And so needless to say, these are not the typical candidates to receive the news of an announcement of a birth of a king. Like, they would be the last people to receive this news. And why choose the shepherds to receive this first message? I think it was to demonstrate from the inception of the gospel and earth the nature of the gospel. In coming to the shepherds, God reached to those who considered themselves to be at the bottom, showing that there was no one too broken, no one too poor, or no one too insignificant for his kingdom. In fact, God prefers the broken for his kingdom. And we have to ask the question, well, why is that? Why would God want the broken people? Because they are in a better position to receive the good news. You know, the essence of sin we see is pride. It's thinking that you can do everything on your own and that you really don't need God. You know, that we are sufficient without him. Listen, those who are rich with money think that they have their security set up for tomorrow, so they don't think much about God because they don't have much to worry about in their minds about tomorrow. So they don't really think much about God because they feel like their security is sure in their money, and they don't have to worry about God because they're like, I have what I need. I don't need God for my life. Or those who are rich in talent. They already have people's, everyone's approval. They think that there's no one else's approval to get. So they don't think much about getting God's approval in their life. But this sense of self-sufficiency is just really an illusion. If we've learned anything in this year, we have learned that a very tiny microscopic bacteria can change everything in a second in life. And so we have found out that everything that we have going on in our life is basically as fragile as it can get. That it can be brought down by a simple bacteria. And it can be what everything that you've worked towards, your retirement portfolio, your good health can be brought down by a single microscopic something that we can't even see with our own eyes. And so it just shows you that our sense of pride and self-sufficiency is all but an illusion. It is here one day, but it can be gone the next. One of the most famous generals in the Civil War died of a tick bite. This guy was the most powerful general. Nobody could stop him, and he was taking down armies left and right. But what took him down? A tiny little tick. Our life is an our self-sufficiency is an illusion. One unexpected summons into your boss's office one afternoon could just change your financial prospects. And if you think that yourself, you're just a basically decent person, one honest look at God's word as a mirror to yourself will just disprove that in a second. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can catch myself thinking and comparing myself to other people and just thinking, you know what, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, look at Johnny over here. He's doing that X and X, and I'm not doing those things, so I must be a lot better than Johnny, so God must look at me the way that I look at Johnny. So he sees Johnny there, me here. I'm doing pretty good, right? But that's not actually what Jesus taught. Actually, we just talked about the Sermon on the Mount, right? We just talked about that. And Jesus gave this what righteousness really looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, if I tell you to sell everything and give to the poor, then you need to go do that without a second thought. And then he talks about, you know, if someone was to steal my jacket from me, then I should also give that man the shirt off my back also. And then he says, you know, if I have a heart that's lusted after anybody, then that's considered adultery also. And so, other than my wife. And so he raises this bar of righteousness. And when we read the word of God, we see that we fall way short. No matter if you may think of yourself a little bit better than the person next to you, you're still falling way short of the standard that God has brought for us and that has given us. You know, underneath all the religious makeup that we can put on, I know that all of us are just a dark-hearted sinner at best. And throughout my life, I have been one of the most self-willed, rebellious, deceitful people that I know. Like, I know that about myself. And maybe it's just because I see it all close, but I've always thought that I know best and I've always wanted to do my own way. Listen, the person that's broken the most lies, has lied to and broken the most promises to myself is me. And I know that about myself because at my core, I am a sinner and I have no hope in earning God's favor. So the question is not how good do you have to be to earn God's favor. That's not the starting point for us. The only question is, do you realize how bad you are and that you can never do it? And the shepherds and the slaves got this get to be better so-called mentality. They understand they cannot get better in themselves. And God's favor, they understand that God's favor has to be received as a gift. And that's the only way it can be received. It cannot be merited and it cannot be earned. Listen, and that's why the broken people are in such a great position to receive God's gift of salvation, because they understand their own brokenness. Listen, you don't have to be a shepherd or a slave to be saved, but you do have to have the heart of one. You have to understand your brokenness to receive the salvation that God is bringing. So that is to whom the good news comes. It comes to the broken people who understand their own brokenness. But also it tells us what the good news brings. As slaves, listen, they lived in a terrible world. And they knew that the birth of Christ was bringing in this new kingdom, a new world, which sin and suffering and slave masters would no longer reign over them. And this song was written by a man who was suffering. So the focus of the song lies heavily on the relief of that suffering. And because Jesus came to defeat sin and death, that means sin and death do not have the last word. And that means that to this writer, that suffering does not have the last word either. Listen, the good news declares that all this stuff is temporary and Jesus would reverse the curse in establishing this new world. You know, we probably don't talk enough about what the good news brings. And yeah, we talk a lot about being forgiven of sin and being saved from our former life, which is a huge part of salvation. But we do not talk enough about reversing the curse and entering into a new heavens. You know, many people, when as evangelicals too, when you ask them what heaven is going to look like, 2/3 of them say that it's a bodiless experience in the clouds. That's what they see heaven as, and that's what a recent study has shown. But heaven is not a spiritual, I'm using quotation, it is spiritual, but it's not this what our generation calls a spiritual bodiless experience. The name for heaven in Scripture is the new heavens and the new earth. So, which means it is like the old heavens and the old earth, but in a new way, in a more perfect way, in actually a perfect way. Whatever is cursed here will have a healed version there. And so I love imagining what that is like. Listen, you know me, I love tacos. If a cursed version of steak tacos is here, I can't wait to imagine what a glorified version of steak tacos is in heaven. Listen, people's like, well, you're not going to eat meat in heaven. You're not going to eat in heaven. I was like, well, listen, Jesus ate fish when in his glorified body after he rose from the dead when he met with his disciples. So, boom, he ate in his glorified body. I'm going to eat in my glorified body, and I'm going to eat some steak tacos. I've already asked God for that, and I think we're good on that, all right? And so, listen, what's a glorified version of the Grand Canyon? What's a glorified version of Hawaii? I don't know. It's going to be a lot better than I've seen with my eyes, and I've seen some pretty awesome things in my life, but I can't even imagine what a glorified version of those things are going to be. Listen, it brings salvation for sinners like you and me. The gospel does. But it also reverses the curse of sin that's on us and on everything that we touch and see in this world today. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It brings freedom from that stuff one day for once and for all. And that's really what this song was telling about. Telling us, like, listen, we're slaves. We're under the reign of these slave masters who don't treat us well. One day, that reign will be over and we'll be in a glorified land. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born because he can bring salvation to us. And that's what this song is about. But the last thing we see, where the good news sends. So this Christian brother of ours, whoever wrote this song, the slave, he tells us to go tell it everywhere. Listen, if the good news really means that there is no one too lowly that God won't pursue, there's no one too insignificant that God will overlook, no one too guilty that God will forsake, no one that's so broken that God cannot heal, then this is news that everybody needs to hear. Listen, so we need to go tell it everywhere. And so let me go back and let me explain the mount imagery here. Most cities in those days in the Middle East were actually nestled between mountains, okay? So typically, part of it was for protection, so, armies had to get over the mountain to get to you, and by the time they got over the mountain, half their people may have not made it. And so it was for protection. But when they were waiting for good news, they would have a watchman sitting at a post looking up to the mountain. And so when they saw a messenger coming down the mountain, the messenger would typically have a flag and he would wave the flag up on the mountaintop signifying that they had won a war, they had won a battle or something like that. So then the watchman would go and wave another flag or blare a trumpet, letting them know the good news of the message that he had received on the mountaintop. And so what this person is saying in this song is saying, hey, we are to declare on the mountain and shout out to the people to let everybody know and let it be a trickle down effect, hey, that there is salvation has come in Jesus Christ and he can redeem the world and he can save us from these sins. Listen, at first the ones to see the message of good news would be the city watchman. And then the city watchman, once he heard those news, would then tell everybody else in the city. And he is to announce that victory had come. And that is our job too. We are to declare that victory has come in Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin and death. And we now have salvation in him and can have life eternally. You see, Isaiah imagines groups of people scattered all over the world from different cities, situations, classes, waiting to be overwhelmed by the fact and the news that Jesus Christ has come and he is going to reverse the curse of death on our life and saying that the battle is over and the kingdom is now restored. It reminds me of the scene from the second Lord of the Rings, nerd alert, all right? But I actually don't like the Lord of the Rings. I like this scene, though. But it's from the movie The Two Towers. And so there's these three leaders, and Aragorn, Theoden, and Legolas, and they all have small armies, and they're battling this one humongous bad group of people in the army. And so they're actually trapped, and they're getting smoked right now. And they feel like they have no hope. But then they remember something that Gandalf told them, the wizard, the good wizard. It's weird, I know. The good wizard told them. He said, at first light on the fifth day, look to the east for my coming. And so all of a sudden this light comes and they remember to look to the east on top of the mountain. And when they look to the east on top of the mountain, what do they see? They see Gandalf with a slew of army coming down on that mountain to save them from the bad army. And they end up winning. And so that's the picture that we see here in that movie that we see in this text. It's like, look up to the mountain. Hey, there's been something that has come to save the world, and we can find our hope and salvation in that time. Listen, there is no group anywhere, no matter how broke or how lost, surrounded by whatever mountain of oppression that you are under, from whom Jesus does not have victory over. So we go tell over those mountains and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born because he's the one that brings salvation for all the brokenness that is in the world. Listen, if the good news really means that there is no one too lowly for God to pursue, then it means that we need to tell every person in this world because we all are broken people, no matter how rich or how poor we are. It was Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, when he would come back home just for stints from his missionary journey, and he was a lifetimer in China. he always struggled coming back home and having 1,000 people in his worship service, you know, sing praises to God, because he would always say, it's like, there's people in China who don't know this, and it's hard for me to sit in a worship service and us sing to God freely when there's a land that I've been ministering to where nobody knows about him. And that should be our heart, too, that we want to get the gospel out to anybody and everybody who we can. You know, and so we're still sitting around sometimes talking about, you know, well, am I called or not, or waiting on something special. Maybe you're waiting on a Damascus Road type of experience to tell us to get engaged. But William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army and who ministered to the homeless, said this. He says, not called, did you say? Refuse to hear the call? I think you should say. Just put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its painful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear all the people entreat you to go back to their father's house and warn their brothers and sisters not to come there. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in march to publish his mercy to the world. And so we no longer the question is no longer, well, am I called? The question is, will I obey? And so go tell it on the mountain. So who have you told? Who are you going to tell? Do you know that? Do you know what kind of I think about a lot as your pastor, just off and on throughout the year? All of us will have to stand before God one day and testify to our obedience. Now, if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear, but we're all going to have to testify how obedient we were to following the message of Christ as believers. You know, a lot of people know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And most of you know the story that God destroyed the city. Now, if I was to ask you why God destroyed the city, do you know what most Christians would probably say? They'd probably say homosexuality. That's why he destroyed the city. Now, that was a great sin, and that was a problem in their city. Did you know that's not why God destroyed that city? Ezekiel actually tells us why God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's what it says. It says he destroyed it because they were overfed, arrogant, and lived a life of ease while there were people in need, and they did nothing about it. That was actually the reason that God gave for destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So let me just kind of shoot straight with you for a second. You know, I hear a lot of people who look at the immorality in our country, which, granted, in our world, it's great. It's a lot. And they're like, you know, God, do you feel like, and I get the question asked actually quite a bit, do you feel like God's going to judge our country one day because of the immorality that's in our country? And, you know, I've just been processing that this passage and that question. And I think we need to consider the Lord's judging on our country because Christians are living a life of ease and not actually obeying the command of Christ. I think that's where our judgment, if judgment comes, that's going to be the reason for our judgment. Not because we're so immoral, but because we're not doing anything as Christians. We're living a life of ease. We're being overfed. We're living this life of comfort when we have the greatest news ever, but yet we do nothing with it. And I think that's where our judgment may lie. And we may blame the immoral, but listen, here's my take on that. Sinners are going to sin. That's reality. Am I shocked by some of the things in this world? Yeah, I'm not going to lie. Some things I see on the news, I'm literally shocked by. But then once I take a step back, I'm like, that's where depravity leads us. It leads us down that road. And eventually I'm like, sin is going to sin. Like that's in us. It's going to take us to new heights, new places that we have never seen before in sin in some regards. But what we should really be shocked by is that we have the freest nation in the world, even though we feel like at times right now we aren't as free as we should be. But it's still, we're the freest nation in the world, and yet we have the greatest message in the world, yet we have a bunch of Christians who live with ease and don't do anything with the greatest message. So we need to start to consider the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, not just the ones that we focus on, which were sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't get me wrong, but that's not why they were judged. And so listen, not all of us are called to go to China, but you are called to do something. The question is no longer if you are called, but if you are willing to go, only where and how. So for some of us, the first mountain to scale to herald this good news is maybe just to walk across the street and having that conversation. See, the spiritual condition of your neighbor is brokenness, and they need to hear this good news. And so who are you telling? And I just pray that today that God will just give us a heart for the people around us to tell them about the good news, and that we will go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born, because that is the hope for the brokenness that's in our world today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, that it challenges us. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you will open up our eyes and our hearts, Father, to what your word is commanding us. And Father, that you just honestly change our hearts, because, Lord, it's easy to live a life of comfort and ease here. It is. And it's easy for us to just kind of get in our routine and just kind of go on autopilot and not really think much about anything else, Father. Father, forgive us of that. And Father, help us to move past that and to be burdened over the lostness of our world. And Father, that we are a people that will go tell it on the mountains. And Father, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.